O God, you have taught us to keep all your commandments by loving you and our neighbor. Grant us the grace of your Holy Spirit, that we may be devoted to you with our whole heart and united to one another with pure affection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. This weekend, we celebrate Independence Day in the United States. Now, amusingly, the Second Continental Congress actually voted to separate from the British Empire on the second day of July in 1776. But it took them two more days to finish hammering out a proclamation to that effect. And so on the fourth day of July, they signed and published what we now call the Declaration of Independence. Church bells rang, and now we celebrate a national holiday. The document which inspired that holiday begins like this. In Congress, July 4th, 1776, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Now, when I preach, I like to talk a lot about the kingdom of God. This was a particular gift to me from a mentor in Seattle, but it is also a recognition that this was Jesus' message. Over and over throughout the Gospels, Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God. Now, as Americans, we're used to hearing kingdom or kingdom of God as a religious term rather than a political term. But absolutely, it's a political term. When we talk about a kingdom, we're talking about a system of government. And we're talking about a king, the executive in that system of government. We're talking about citizenship and allegiance. We're talking about laws and norms and commitments. And that is exactly what Jesus' earliest disciples were expecting, isn't it? They expected a Messiah, a liberator. Because sure enough, Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God, preaching a new government over and against the government of Rome. But Jesus went far past that conventional messianic expectation of his time. Jesus was preaching a new government that concerned much more than Rome. Rome, though arguably the most powerful empire on the earth at that time, the sole superpower of the West, Rome was yet small potatoes compared to Jesus' ambitions. Jesus was preaching a new government over and against the powers and principalities which hold human beings hostage, that hold human beings in bondage. Jesus was preaching a reign not just over land and political jurisdictions, but over hearts and minds, over allegiances and passions. Jesus was proclaiming a reign that was bigger than every hobby, every interest, every passion, every addiction, every love, every heartbreak, every hurt, and every trauma. Now, John the Baptizer had come before Jesus, preparing the way, proclaiming God's imminent reign. John had preached, well, he had a different preaching style than Jesus. John's ascetic lifestyle condemned those who lived in comfort. John's fasting condemned those who had plenty. John's sermons were caustic, condemning, calling out people individually for the ways that their lives stood in opposition to God. John was often seen as unhinged and too radical to take seriously. Until finally, John was arrested and then beheaded because of his incautious, inflammatory preaching. And then Jesus came, preaching the same message, but in a different register. Jesus became known not for fasting, but for dinner parties. Jesus surrounded himself with a scandalous company of tax collectors and sex workers and unschooled working men. Jesus often preached by telling stories and leaving it up to his listeners to decide what those stories meant and whether they were willing to hear Jesus calling them out and inviting them to change. So as Jesus sees the crowds gathered round, these same people who had heard Jesus' cousin John preach, Jesus points out their inability to recognize the truth when it is standing right in front of them. John came explaining things one way. Jesus came explaining things a different way. But many who heard both John and Jesus were still unwilling to receive the truth of their teaching. They were unwilling to encounter the kingdom of God. So Jesus compares that generation to children in a marketplace, trying to evoke a reaction from the crowd, but never really getting it right. They're sort of like King George III, who was trying to control the colonists in this new world based on his own wishful thinking rather than the facts on the ground. Likewise, Jesus' listeners did not want to hear something new, to hear that anything had changed, but wanted to continue seeing the world the way they always had. They were looking for confirmation of what they already believed. They were unwilling to grow or to change. So what was it that caused the Declaration of Independence to be written, that caused the colonies to rebel? King George was trying to exercise his reign over those British colonists, but he didn't understand what was actually happening. He wasn't able or willing to understand how things were changing and to grow and to change in his own responses to match that reality. Now, at first, King George was able to impose his will with punitive laws and the might of arms. But that only made things worse. The colonists remonstrated with words, and then with boycotts, and then with civil disobedience, and even riots, right? Throwing a whole shipload of British tea into the Boston Harbor rather than pay onerous taxes on it. And finally, when they were so pressed that they decided they had no other choice, the colonists responded with outright war. And so they wrote the Declaration of Independence to explain this process, to document it for curious onlookers, and for us, the recipients of the fruits of their actions. This, for citizens and residents of the United States, this is our founding story. Now, I'm sure that that Declaration of Independence, when it first came to King George's attention, I'm sure it sounded like a very foolish thing. Wisdom and foolishness is often a matter of perspective. the capacity to penetrate opinions and emotions and to understand the essence of what is really going on. And so that's the last thing that I want to point out today. When the Second Continental Congress declared independence, first by passing the Lee Resolution on the 2nd of July, and then by signing and promulgating the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July, 1776, the signers were declaring a new reality. But that new reality had not yet come in all of its fullness. They were instead living in an in-between time. There had already been skirmishes between colonial militias and British troops. And in this in-between time, the battles would only intensify for another 7 years. The reality of the United States of America as an independent nation did not come in its fullness until the third day of September in 1783. When representatives of England and representatives of the United States jointly signed the Treaty of Paris. Because Jesus died and rose again, God's kingdom has come, and we are able to live in it even now. We are able to live and work, to speak and to vote, to serve and to fellowship as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, not everyone around us recognizes our king yet. Not everyone recognizes yet the government to which we have pledged our allegiance. But that's okay. That day will come. In the meantime, we get to fight the good fight, to grow in our understanding of that kingdom which has adopted us in baptism, and to rest in God's loving care. Jesus declared independence from every power and principality which would entrap us, which would hold us down, which would perpetrate injustice in our lives or in the lives of those we love. Sometimes we may still feel the effects of skirmishes perpetrated by other lesser kingdoms. But ultimately, they don't stand a chance. We know how this story is going to end. And that's why we can live with gratitude and confidence. Amen.